I've been thinking a little bit this week about connections and the way that sometimes things are drawn together which seem to be disconnected at first, but we notice how they're connected to one another. And our readings this morning, are actually, perhaps they feel quite distant from one another. Certainly, if you were turning the pages of your Bible, they're quite distant from one another. We have in Genesis the creation of the whole universe, and then in Ephesians, a letter from a man in prison to a church in Ephesus. How are those two stories, those two parts of Scripture, connected? Those famous words from the beginning of Genesis, calling us, and Paul's calling us to unity, both speak to us of this unitedness, which the Creed speaks of and allows us to experience in our church. We embark on this series today, as I say, of 6 weeks of study through sections of the Nicene Creed. We're going to unpack together those words, which we might be quite familiar with if we've been in church for a long while, or perhaps even not a long while. But they have expressed the faith of the church for 1,700 years this year. The Council of Nicaea met in 325. So 1,700 years ago, these words have been recited in churches all around the world. The opening words of the Creed actually, in many ways, kind of echo the opening words of the Bible, which we heard in Genesis. So I'll read just the section of the Creed which we're focusing on this morning, and later in the service we'll read the whole of the Creed together. So the part that we're looking at this morning is those first four lines. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. Four lines, very concise, aren't they? But don't they hold such a lot of weight and depth to them? So let's begin at the beginning, both of the Creed and of the Bible. In the beginning, our Bible reading said, God created the heavens and the earth. What a dramatic opening the Bible has. But they're not just the dramatic opening words of an ancient story. They tell us, actually, something really crucial about something fundamental about our existence, how everything fits together. Because everything in the whole universe exists from the same source. Everything that was made comes from God. Let's look at that picture that we have in Genesis. We see that there was nothing. The earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep. And we see God's Spirit, a wind from God, God's Spirit sweeping over the face of the water. And then God speaks, let there be light, he says, and there was light. But if you notice, just after God says, let there be light, and God saw the light, and the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. He didn't eliminate the darkness, he separated the light from the darkness. He organized it. He put light and dark in their proper places. In fact, in the creation narrative, we see that over and over again. God doesn't get rid of one thing. He just orders it, in a way. We'd see that there is diversity within creation. He doesn't get rid of the sea to create only land. He orders land and sea, separating them from one another. He orders the earth from the sky. He separates things from one another. But he holds the diversity of creation together. He creates many things, birds, animals, plants, and within each there is a great deal of diversity, but they're held together in unity, all being created by God and all being called good. And I think this shows us something really important about how God works, because in God, unity doesn't mean that everything becomes identical. It doesn't mean that difference is erased. If we think about a choir, unity doesn't mean that everybody sings exactly the same note. It means that the different voices blend together in their diversity to create something beautiful, something more than the sum of its parts. And actually, that's what God's been doing right from day one. God has been creating something beautiful in diversity. He brings harmony, creates order, organizes things that and organizes and orders in ways that celebrate the relationship between those differences. It's only possible to relate to someone or something which is a bit different from you, separated from you. So it's in that difference that the relationship exists. If we were all identically the same, we couldn't relate in any way, truly. Now, the Creed, in many ways, does the same as that creation narrative. The Nicene Creed actually uniquely unites the church in diversity, because the Nicene Creed is actually the only ecumenically adopted creed. We have many creeds in the church, statements of our belief, but this is the only one that an ecumenical council, that is a council of churches across denominations, has united and agreed together. So this means that when we say these words, we're not just uniting ourselves with other Church of England churches or other Anglican churches, we're uniting ourselves as Christians together around the world. Millions and millions, billions of Christians around the world and through history are united in the declarations of the Nicene Creed, as we declare faith in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. We are uniting ourselves across the world and through history with other believers. Now, the word Almighty the creed that we have here is an interesting one, because in the Greek it doesn't just mean all powerful like we might understand it to mean all powerful today, but actually the word Almighty in the Greek has a much greater sense of the one who holds everything together. It's not a picture of a God who is a distant creator who sort of wound up the universe like the watchmaker and then just set it off and walked away. The picture that we see of the Almighty is not just an almighty creator, but one who holds and sustains every moment of existence together. It's that same God who spoke those stars into being, who separated light from darkness, is the same God who we worship and meet with in our church service even today. That creative word that separated the light from the darkness is the same word that we hear of in the Word became flesh, in Jesus. There's no disconnect in God between the God of creation and the God of salvation in Jesus. It's one unified God, it's one unified story that we meet and celebrate together. Now, Paul picks up this theme of unity as he writes to the church in Ephesus. Essentially, he says, if we believe in this one God who created everything, we need to start acting like one people. Walk in the manner worthy of your calling, is how Paul says it. And what is that calling then? It's to live in ways which show the world what unity really looks like. Paul gives us a recipe for unity in the list of these qualities: humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, working to keep the unity the Spirit gives us. Now, these aren't just sort of practical suggestions on how we might act to avoid church arguments, although I'm sure it would avoid church arguments if we all did act like that all of the time. These are actually essential characteristics that let God's unity shine through us as a united people who are called by his name. Paul lists in his reading seven ones. If you were to look through, he lists seven times something one. So he says one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Seven times he says one. Seven is the Bible's number, as you may well know, for completeness. It's the number of perfection and completeness. So things being just as God intended them to be. So those seven ones is Paul's way of saying unity is how God intended it to be. It's not just a nice idea for Christians. Wouldn't it be nice if we all got along together a little bit better? God's own self-unity is something which is supposed to be seen and reflected in his church. The unity of all creation, finding its source in him, is something which is supposed to be seen and reflected in his church. And in a world where we often see so much division, what a wonderful witness that is. But let's be honest, how often do we really manage to live in unity? We live in incredibly divided times. You only need to turn on your TV over this weekend to see that we live in incredibly divided times, not just in the world, but in the church too. We see Christians arguing with one another. We see communities splitting from one another. We see people ending relationships over disagreements in the world and in the church. In this world, in this church, Paul's call to unity perhaps feels to us quite challenging, doesn't it? But that's where I think the words of Genesis speak to us afresh today. God speaks order into chaos. He speaks light into darkness. That same creative power is here at work today. He's still able to call order out of chaos. He's still able to shine light into darkness. He's still able to call us to unity out of division. He's still able to unite a church and a world which looks so divided and fractured. He's able to create in us a picture of that unity which reflects who he is. Now, we don't manufacture it, this unity, through our hard work. I think that's what's really reassuring about this. Paul's lists of characteristics are wonderful things that we should aim for, but actually, it takes more than just hard work for unity to be achieved in our lives, in our church, and in our world. It doesn't mean that we don't try hard, but it means that we need to rely on the creative power of this one God, the Almighty God, who made everything, sustains everything, holds everything together. We need to rely on his power if we're ever going to manage to live with those characteristics. On our own, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, it's very difficult, isn't it, on our own? We need the empowering of God's presence with us by his Holy Spirit if we're going to even begin to be able to do those things. Now, what does this mean for us today? If we're going to reflect that unity which we speak about as we say that we worship this one God who is Lord and Father of all, what does it mean for us today? It does mean, I think, that we should approach as God's people our disagreements with humility. I do think that we need to do that and that we should be patient with one another when people frustrate us. And it does mean that at times it might be hard work, that we might need to actually work at staying together with effort and with sacrifice at times. And it's why it encourages me so much when I look out, perhaps especially on an all-age Sunday, and see that there are people in church who love it, and there are people who, let's say, love it less, that worship style. But we're here together, united, because there's something really powerful about being one church, diverse, and united. Speaks about God in an amazing way. Because unity really doesn't mean that we have to think exactly the same about everything. It doesn't mean we have to like the same things. It doesn't mean we have to act in exactly the same ways. Because actually, remaining diverse and unified is a uniquely powerful thing for the church to be able to do. In our world, we separate from one another around our preferences all the time. If you like that, go over there. If you like this, go over here. If you don't like that, stay here. They'll go over there. Whatever it might be, we separate one another. We separate ourselves from one another by our own preferences. But when we are united as God's people across ages, across preferences, across worship styles, across traditions, across theological perspectives, but we maintain unity in Christ, that is a real unity, which is only possible within the church, I believe, and which really speaks in a very, very powerful way to a world where division and difference means division in the world, really. It doesn't need to mean division in the church. It's actually what I love about the Anglican Church, despite all of its faults, of which I'm sure all of us can think of several. We aim to hold things together, don't we? We aim to hold a diversity of opinion, of position, of tradition. We aim to hold things together in the Anglican Church rather than to split into differences, to force people to choose sides, to create kind of echo chambers and ghettos of belief. It's a wonderful thing. It's not easy. It means, though, that we can, to some degree, when we succeed, be a witness to the world. Why does it matter? For exactly that reason, I think, because it's not just for our own benefit, our unity. It's actually part of the church's mission to the world. In a world which is tearing itself apart, often over division, difference causing division, the church genuinely living in unity is a truly remarkable glimpse of God's kingdom. It's even more remarkable when we live together in unity across difference than it is when we're united in our beliefs or our traditions. It's that kind of unity which holds together disparate parts, which speaks remarkably of God's kingdom into a broken and hurting world. When people look at the church and see Christians loving one another across differences, when they see Christians being patient with one another, working through disagreements rather than falling out over them, being gracious towards one another, the world catches just this little vision of the one God who holds all things together. Our unity as a church becomes a picture to the world of the unity which God wants for all creation. That is God's will for all creation, that all things will be made one in him. So, as we prepare in our service to say the creed together in a short while, let's remember that when we're doing so, we're not just going through the motions, kind of mindlessly reciting ancient words that we know off by heart. But when we say the creed together, we're fundamentally aligning ourselves with the unity of all under one God who made everything, who loves us, and who wants us to live in a manner worthy of our calling. That is a calling to be a united church in his name. We're committing ourselves, as we say those words, to make this unity visible in a world which is often deeply divided. And it's a world which so deeply needs the truth of that hope to which we give witness in our words. So we can be a people who, like our God, bring order from chaos in this world by his power, who bring light in places of darkness in this world by his power, who draw together difference across division by his power. Because when we say that we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, we're saying we believe that, and because we believe that, we're called to live as one people who are united in the source of everything, that is our God, our Father, all that is seen and unseen, held together in him. So let me pray for us this morning. Father God, we thank you that in you all things were made, and all things are sustained and held together. And thank you that you delight not in uniformity, but in unity. And that in you diversity and difference does not mean division. Help us, Lord, to live out that unity as your people. Not just here as a church in Oxshott, but as part of a global church, Lord, with believers around the world. Thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit, your work in us, we are enabled to overcome the shortfallings which we all have, Lord. Help us to love one another and to love you in ways which draw together and witness your will for this world. Help our life as a church here and as a global church, Lord, to speak powerfully with hope into this divided and broken world. And help people, Lord, who don't know you to catch a glimpse of who you are. Might you be shown in who we are as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.